I am unashamed. What about you?
So, Jace, it was funny. We were talking about, because on the, I don't know if this is the last podcast, we were talking about your Twitter account had been hacked.
Still is.
So in between that, a friend of ours, who's been on the podcast a while back, had texted me last night, but I didn't see it till this morning. And he had also reached out to you through, actually through Twitter, I think. And it was like,
no, he sent me an email. He's like, he's wanting to join the team of selling whatever this.
So he sent me a text. He's like, a couple of friends of mine are trying to figure out this computer. They bought a couple of computers from me.
I've been surprised at how gullible people are. I mean, because obviously the language from what I've heard, because I can't get into my account. I've alerted the Twitter people. Elon Musk has not gotten back to me. But
surprised that Elon's not on your speed dial. That
no, he's just ignoring. This is like day whatever, 4. But I've been surprised at how gullible people are, because from what I've heard, you can tell this is someone that's not real familiar with the English language.
Yeah.
The wording is weird.
Well, that's what he told me last night. He sent me a text, and he said the languaging was off, like it didn't seem quite right.
But I have other people who are friends of mine who are like, why are you getting into the MacBooks
business?
I'm really surprised. I feel like the greater problem is how gullible people are to what you're reading and seeing.
It is,
and
you pretty amazing.
I mean, I guess, you know, if you have different personalities, because you have people that...
It's a certain age thing, though, too. So, Dad, just if you ever get... Dan brings you something that says, look, Al's trapped in Nigeria and he needs $500 or he can't get home. I'm just telling you right now.
But you actually were trapped in Nigeria.
Well, I was trapped one time in Senegal, which is an African country. I got there.
Yeah, somebody told me that, and I said, it's a scam.
I know, but it actually happened. I guess it's...
But when it really happened, I said, no, that's a scam.
But I didn't send any notes home. I got there at 3 in the morning. I go to the airline desk, because I was flying another airline, which, by the way, is another reason why Jesus sent them out 2x2. For a good reason, because I was by myself. And I walk up to the thing. There's a French-speaking country, so nobody's speaking English. And I go up to this desk, and I know there's nobody there. And so it's 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm in Africa. You know, I'm looking around. There's not a lot of people there. I'm trying to find somebody at this thing. There's nobody there. I finally found a person wearing a uniform that matched this airline. She's in some little room. And I said, oh, excuse me. You speak English? She said, a little. And I said, well, I'm trying to get to, you know, where I'm going next. And I said, I'm looking for, I got a flight at, you know, 8 o'clock this morning. She said, oh, no, it's canceled. I said, canceled? She said, when's the next flight? She said, maybe never. I said, maybe never. That doesn't sound promising at all. Maybe never. So it turns out the airline went under, you know, but between when I left the U.S. and get to Africa, that's the way it works around there. So I had one number that somebody had given me of a connection to a guy that's in this town, Dakar, Senegal, of one of our guys, one of our One Kingdom guys. So that's all I had. It's my lifeline. So this, I find this guy that spoke English. So I give him a $20 bill, which I found out in Africa, a $20 bill goes a long way. It makes a friend for life.
Yeah, it opens doors.
It opens doors. And so this one kid, this young guy, I said, I'm going to give you, this is yours. I said, but now you're my guy. So you got to, you know, you got to worry. I don't want to, because other people are looking at me, you know, like, this guy's a piece of meat. But I'm like, you protect me. You're my guy. He said, oh, I'm your guy. And so he had a phone. I said, I want you to call this number and get this guy on the phone and see if we can get him down here. And he did. And the guy's name was Arnold. Arnold Zah, D-Z-A-H. Arnold Zah. I said, so I get on the phone with this Arnold. He's our guy. And I said, Arnold, I'm in a bind here. The airport, you know, they still don't know anything. He said, brother, I'll be right there. And so he came down. He rescued me out of the airport. So that was like 7 years ago. And I said, Well, I tell you what, I'll support you the rest of your life, and I have. I mean, he and I are dear friends. I've supported his work. He's coming this fall to the U.S., but it's like, you know, he bailed me out of a jam. He got me a new ticket, got me where I needed to go. But there are brothers. Here's the thing, Dad. There are brothers wherever you go.
Yep.
And I found one in this airport. So in that case, I guess I was stuck. But if I ever send you an email, it's not me.
Yeah.
I won't ask you to do that. So I'll just find a guy because $20.
I've got it fixed for if I ever send you anything on there, then you said no.
Well, here's what I'll know. I'll know that you never left the river. So that you're not in Nigeria.
No.
All right. So Jace, I got you. Jace's word. We don't have Zach.
Well, I read an interesting verse about that. This is Proverbs 13:11. Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. So all you shysters out there, it's going to dwindle away.
That's right. What's the one? There's another one in Proverbs. I think it's 28:26 or 26:28 that says, he who digs a pit shall fall therein.
I've used that.
Oh, yeah.
As a treasure hunter, I dig a lot of holes.
That's right.
And we've had moments where we just kept digging and digging. And, you know, Murray one time fell in, and I was like, let me quote a verse for you. When you're falling into the hole you're digging, we probably ought to get some bigger equipment than a shovel.
So I had, you know, Zach's not on our podcast today. I think he may be on the next one. And so, since he's not here to provide us with a big word.
And we do have a special guest for the next podcast.
I know. It's a surprise?
Yeah, it's a surprise.
Okay, we're going to wait for that one for a surprise. And maybe Zach will be a surprise. So we're going to try to use a sort of a big word. This is Jace's word of the week. So when Zach's not
We still doing this?
Yeah, it's a thing.
Give it to me.
It's a thing. And apparently, so I pronounce this word differently. And so I don't know if I'm wrong or if it has more than one pronunciation. And so, Dad, you probably used the – I always said diaspora. Diaspora.
Diaspora.
But, yeah, this one says diaspora is the correct pronunciation, but I'm not sure about that. Diaspora. Have you ever heard of that, Jace, a diaspora or diaspora?
I've been to a few foreign countries, and I'm not sure that I contacted that. But it sounds more like something my brother Jep would have right now as an ailment.
No, it's not an ailment.
Oh, it's not an ailment.
It's not an ailment. But it fits. It actually fits what we're talking about. Well, more in 1 Peter, although I think it would apply to 2 Peter as well. It's the what I always thought was the diaspora. But this says diaspora. It's the scattering of the Jews to countries outside of Palestine after the Babylonian captivity is what the word actually
means. Diaspora?
Diaspora. Diaspora. This is what the word looks like.
Huh. Where do y'all come up with these words?
Well, there's a lot of words out there, Dave.
But it does say any group that has been dispersed.
Yeah, it could be. It doesn't necessarily mean them, but that's where the word originated. Was
so we're actually diasporans because our country, we're looking for a heavenly
sort
country.
Sort of starts out like it's going to be disaster. So there was.
Right.
Scattering.
And actually, you could apply the same word. That would have been the same word, the scattering of the church in Acts 8 was also a diaspora.
Yep.
So that was an interesting word of the week.
Not sure I will ever use that word. I'll just say scattered.
So here's another thing, Jace, before we get to the text. So you made a big deal about Jep's beef stew.
Fantastic. You've eaten that?
I have not eaten it yet. I'm anticipating.
Boy, you're missing out.
I know. I did tell Jap. I said it.
Now, it warms the soul.
We've been talking about it on the podcast. I said, and now.
I don't even remember bringing that up. I did.
You did. You said it was, you said it's one of the all time best.
Oh, it's fantastic. I could just stick my head in a bowl of it right now.
So, one of our crack staff here, since you mentioned on the podcast, came up with a list of the best stew recipes of all time.
Well, that one's going to be hard to top.
Well, here's what they came up with. There's about six stews on here. First one is chicken stew with dumplings.
So chicken and dumplings.
That's good.
Chicken and dumplings.
It's not in the, I don't have it
I don't view that as stew.
Near the Jeff and Jessica's beef.
Yeah, we wouldn't call that a stew, would
no.
we? What would you call that? What is that a category in and of itself, just chicken and dumplings?
Well, dumplings are they're rolled, they're flour, and they're just they're
well, I actually, when
what would
I...
That, what would that category, what would chicken and dumplings, what category would that fit in? Was that a soup? Would we call that a soup?
I would say probably a soup.
It's in the soup. Well, because I was a couple, two or three episodes ago, I don't know, it's all, my life's a blur now. I was somewhere in Tennessee, and this really good cook, they had the place where we stayed, they like provided a cook, a young woman, fantastic. But she cooked squirrel and dumplings. But it was a stew. It was not. So she said squirrel and dumplings. I said, And she went, oh, you don't like it? I was like, well, my mom has set the bar high on that. So I said, if you know, I'm not sure how yours is. She's like, well, I've never made it. But the guy who worked there killed a bunch of squirrels that morning. And she said, I thought y'all are the only people on the planet I know that would actually eat those. I said, oh, I love squirrel. I said, well, give it a whirl. Now, so she called it squirrel and dumplings, but it was a stew. Now, it had dumplings in it. So I told her that. I said, I wouldn't call this squirrel and dumplings. I would call this squirrel stew.
Yeah.
That had some dumplings in it. But it was fantastic.
It was good.
Oh, it was fantastic.
Well, I had a chicken and gnocchi soup at Olive Garden last week, and it was one of the best I've ever had. It's like a dumpling.
Is that a restaurant?
Yeah, it's a restaurant. It was really good.
Oh.
I'm just saying, it was good.
I mean,
it wasn't like as good as mom's, but it was good.
Well, that's why I can't. The bar's too high. I need to be going to restaurants.
I mean, sometimes you go. So this was, here's another one. New Orleans Creole Gumbo stew recipe.
Yep.
I would consider that a stew,
yep.
A Creole gumbo. Dad makes.
I threw restaurants under the bus because I don't go. But we've done a couple of episodes down in South Louisiana. Now, those are different because they know how to make an étouffée, a gumbo. Not every time, you know, because still based on who's doing it, but
and every,
most of the time when you go to South Louisiana, they know how to cook.
And I've never had a bad meal in a restaurant in South Louisiana, ever. Have you?
I mean, it has happened, you know, but I'm saying rarely.
Yeah. Now, here's one that I wouldn't consider a stew, but it's jambalaya they put on this list. Which is
well, jambalaya is not a stew.
Just yeah. Souped up pot of rice.
Yep.
Yeah, that's not stew. No. Jambalaya, I would say, is in a category of itself, but it would be maybe the.
I've never heard of this before. Chupino. Have you heard of a chupino?
Where do they find this stuff at? CIOPPINO.
Chupino.
Italian fish stew. Filled with shrimp, scallops, clams.
I'll ask Jersey Joe about it. Jersey's coming tomorrow night.
Ask him if he's heard of a chupino.
You serve it with crusty bread. I'm going to have to pass on that.
All right,
that's more sounds like a gullion.
Beef stew, which we talked about. Frogmore stew.
They put frogs in a stew?
But no, it says a southern classic. Frogmore stew has red potatoes, hot smoked sausage, corn, and shrimp. That's kind of a low.
Why would they call it Frogmore?
That's one of those low country dishes.
No, you don't.
From Frogmore, South Carolina. Well,
they need to change the name of that because
I guarantee our South Carolina.
I see frog, and I'm fixing to eat something. If there's not a bullfrog in it, that's almost sacrilegious to the frog.
So anything
I eat that's not the frog is going to be a letdown.
They call that
false. That's a marketing issue.
False advertising to you.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then the last one they have is oyster stew. Have you had oyster stew?
Oyster stew, not liking a no.
That's a big thing up north.
I just ate a bunch of oysters the other day.
Those were good? Because you got to watch those when you get them right out of the thing, because if you get those on the wrong deal there, that could be a lower bowel mischief.
I live to tell about it.
I know it.
Yeah.
So anyway, those were some of other stews, so I don't know, just contributing that to your
stew. I think your problem with that line of thinking is it still is just as important on who's doing the stewing.
Yep.
You see what I mean?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, that Chipano or whatever, they just took like 10 seafood things and threw it in a...
Chupino.
Yeah, threw it together and then put it on some bread and called it, you know.
So you're going to check with Jersey Joe on that.
That one in Frogmore should have been omitted from the list. One due to marketing issues, the other, there was no imagination.
Yeah.
And it's the only two you've never heard of, by the way.
There's a reason for that.
Jay's question's the only two he's never heard of.
I'm giving you my opinion. I could be wrong.
So let's take a break. So, Jay, you recently were telling a story about being on the road. Were you having to sleep on the ground when you were on the road?
Sleeping bag on the ground.
So how much did you miss your Helix mattress?
I missed it instantaneously, but...
I mean, it's one thing to go from, you know, your Helix mattress to like a hotel mattress, but when you're going to the ground, I mean, that's a big step down.
Yeah, makes you appreciate the finer things of life, like mattresses.
So we've, Helix Sleep has been a supporter of the Unashamed podcast since the beginning of our podcast, but we love these guys. We love their mattresses. All three of us sleep on one. Dad has provided you with some good night's rest and naps as well, right? You love your Helix. All of us went online, took a little quiz, which is what you do. It matches your mattress to your body and your sleep pattern, which is great. But they offer a 100-night trial. They have a 10 to 15-year warranty when you get your mattress, so it's going to fit you. It's going to fit the way you love to sleep. They also support military and first responders, teachers, and students. They have great discounts, 20% off when you order, which is a great thing as well. So here's what you do. You go to helixsleep.com. You're going to take that quiz. You're going to find out how it best fits you. It's going to come straight to your door. As I said, you get that 100-night risk-free trial. Go to helixsleep.com/unashamed. Their best offer yet. It won't last long, so check them out. helixsleep.com, 20% off all mattress orders and two free pillows for our Unashamed listeners. helixsleep.com/unashamed. Check them out. All right, so we'll go back to the Jay's word of the day. Diaspora, because that's where we're at. In
I guess 1 Peter 1, when he said
that's
to
right.
God's elect strangers in the world scattered throughout
the diaspora
region.
That's exactly what that word implies. That's exactly right. Good work, Jace. You're using it in a sentence. Look at you, Mr. Vocabulary. Zach would be proud of you.
Well, I think there's 400,000 words in the English language.
Yep.
So.
There you go.
Are we actually going to try to master that?
I think we are. Over the course of this podcast, we're going to use them all.
Well, there's one that stands above all others, and that's really where we're at. The word.
The word.
The word.
Exactly.
The communication. So it's in our English grammar line, you have the word, then you have all the rest of the words.
That's it. And so we're going to start in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 today. And I love, you gave us a tease, so we're going to get into this one today, Jace. I loved it.
I did?
Yep, you did. In the last podcast, we were doing an overview, because you used that word precious that's in verse 1, but I like the way you used the word potent, which I was going to ask you where you got that.
I was just looking up the word, and it was like on because it says elsewhere in Peter, we're saved by the precious blood of Jesus. We sing songs.
Yeah.
And then, but in this context, it says, where's that at? Yeah, in verse, I guess that's a very long, that verse 1 is long.
Yeah, it's long.
It says, faith as precious as ours. And so it's the same word used to describe Jesus's blood, and it was like bigger than, because you think precious, valuable,
mm-hmm.
but one of the words they put in there was potent. What you think about what Jesus' blood shed on a cross?
But it more than potent.
Potent because it was innocent.
Power.
It was his mom was a virgin. He right. was from another. I don't even know how to describe it.
Realm.
Or he.
But I like that because the idea of precious. You're right. You know, it gives you the idea of valuable, because it is. It's precious to us too because there's only so much in your body.
Far above all the animal blood that was shed for various reasons,
or even human blood.
Human blood.
Which, you know, if a human being, one of us, were to sacrifice ourselves, it would be a noble effort, but yeah. It wouldn't be valuable.
That's right.
Because bloodlines matter. It always has in human society,
right.
And you get royalty and. So I that's why I think the better word, or not better, but another good view of that is that potent. And he's making it out, and a lot of people believe, because, you know, when we study these things, you see other people's opinion. And, of course, we could always be wrong, but as long as we're right on Jesus. But some people say, well, you know, this phrase, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. So, you know, some say this comparison is like the Gentiles versus the Jews, or he's making that. I mean, it seems like to me that he's just saying you can have the same kind of faith
mm-hmm.
that we have. Now, you say, well, he was an eyewitness, and that's why I made that reference yesterday in John, yesterday, the last podcast, 21, where he said, you know, Thomas, I mean, Jesus is kind of saying, well, I mean, congratulations. I convinced you that I'm alive, so you believe. He doesn't say that, but. You see my point? I mean, because yeah. Thomas, I'll never believe unless I see the scars. Well, Jesus is like, well, here you go. But then Jesus kind of throws him under the bus.
Yeah.
And says, man, you know, that's kind of easy for you. But what about all those who haven't seen? And that's why I brought up Abraham.
Well, plus, when you're standing there and you can literally shape shift yourself back into the scars and the holes, and then you can shape shift yourself back whole again. Yeah, that's a little easier to believe when you're standing there and a being is so powerful that you can do that.
Yep.
So you're right. When we're having to imagine that 2,000 years ago, that's a pretty potent faith, Jace, to use your word.
Yeah. I just thought it was interesting. But and another thing,
I like that word. That word is a great word.
I brought up the reason that they're suffering is because they're doing stuff for Jesus and for God's will. I brought that up in the overtime. And I think it was a good illustration because, look, when you think about it, okay, Jesus, he did say, all right, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But to be honest, based on this appearance of the resurrected Lord, I mean, them being with Jesus and him making this comparison to us, and they saw Jesus Christ come back from the dead. Trust me, you didn't have to say, now go tell everybody what's happened. He didn't have to say that. They were going to go tell what happened.
Yeah.
And so I made an illustration in the bonus time that when I ate that beef stew, I could not keep that quiet. That's how I told y'all about it.
Yeah.
Because I thought we've stumbled up on something here. They took the ordinary and they made it extraordinary. I can't. When you see a great movie, I must tell that. I must share that.
Yep.
And so in our churches today, I think, and in our personal lives, we need to realize if your faith is growing and you're focused on Jesus, this shouldn't be something that you have to motivate yourself to go speak about to other people.
Right.
You shouldn't compartmentalize this in saying, well, that's just not my job or not. No, you can't help it. It goes back to the Jeremiah who endured endless suffering. He just said, you know what? I just can't help it.
Right.
Even though the response is poor and the persecution is great, you would share that. So I think we should really look at Peter's point here. Your faith needs to grow. Because if that's not happening, there's a problem somewhere in your personal faith.
Right.
There's a problem.
Yeah, I agree.
You're not keeping what, you know, the focus of what you should be focused on. It's not in the forefront of your brain, which is what we're going to get to. It's not a growing faith, and you have forgotten in a spiritual way the what happened through the blood that was shared for you and the resurrection.
You never want your faith to run out of gas. You're low on fuel. It just, the ramifications are sometimes disastrous.
Right.
Well, I think it's I think it comes from a misunderstanding on what it means to forget. And I brought this up just to kind of keep everybody up to speed where we're at. Of the 1 Corinthians 15, when he said, I want to remind you of the gospel. Well, you were all, they were already, oh, what's this profound thing that we've forgotten? He was like, well, Jesus, that he died according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised and that he, you know, appeared to these 500 or more, you know. Well, I'm sure they thought, oh, we know that. And look, it's the same thing I see pretty much every Sunday morning. If someone shares that, then, oh, yeah, we got that. There's a difference in mentally knowing the fact and spiritually letting that be in your heart in the forefront of your mind and heart and soul, where you're making life decisions on a daily basis. That's my point.
I do think there's a subtle thing that happens here in this very first verse that's going to have an implication of what he's going to get to in the middle part of the letter. And that is, this is one of the, it's only a handful of places in the New Testament that he calls Jesus God. It only happens a handful of times. He says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he compares Jesus to Yahweh, which you only see that, you know, you see it in John 1, Titus 2:13, Hebrews 1, which also quotes Psalm 102, my Lord, our Lord.
You skipped over my favorite.
What's that?
Not on your list? I have one.
Which one?
Romans 9:5.
Yeah, Romans 9:5.
That's it. Let me read it.
Yep, read that one.
Now, this one, I've used this, I mean, even taking it out of context before with people that say that Jesus is not God. I know there. Some people say that. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised.
Mm. That's a good one.
Well, there you have both aspects.
Yep.
Because people, when you read that, I remember the first time I read this, and I thought, well, is he a human or is he God?
Yep.
He seems to indicate he's both.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
I love that verse. That's a good one. Romans 9:5.
So I think, in other words, it's just him opening the book, but I think he's making a greater point when he gets into the false teacher aspect. It's going to give you a little bit of a clue as to probably what some of that false teaching was about. Same thing John got into in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Was the idea that there was this group of people that rose up in the latter part of the first century that said that Jesus wasn't really God. You know, he was just a human being. So that, by the way,
is... Look, and in all fairness, it is very difficult from a human perspective to wrap your head around this concept.
Right.
But look, I don't know why it's that hard if you don't have a hard time believing that Jesus came from a virgin. Seems like to me that would be more difficult to wrap your head around. But it seems like we accept that.
A lot of people are hung up with Mary, and when the angel was telling her what's fixing to take place, for Mary, nothing is impossible with God.
Yeah.
She said, I'm God's servant. May it be as you have said.
Yeah, she didn't have a problem doing it.
She wrestled with it for about 30 seconds.
Right.
Said, you know, how in the world is this going to work? But then once told, she said, nothing's possible.
Which is interesting. You're right, Dad, because she would have to spend the rest of her life explaining to people what nobody would believe.
You know, that's right.
Including her husband.
You know, do you expect us to believe what you're telling us?
Exactly.
I mean, you know, you're running around the neighborhood here. But right.
Beginning with her husband.
Oh, they would have gotten on her.
That's right.
Well, and he was just, from her perspective, it was too limited a view. I mean, because technically he was using an illustration. I mean, there some things are impossible. He can't lie.
Right.
And he's not going to change his nature, which is, you know, he's not going to be sinful. But she was trying to look at it from only the human perspective.
Right.
But look, that's going to be a struggle that we all have. We as created beings try to view the creator from the created being standpoint, right, and make him out what we want him to be.
Right. So he starts, I think it's really interesting because Peter, even in his fisherman's way, because of the Holy Spirit, he builds a really strong case in this first part of the letter because he's going to, and we know, we talked about Jesus laid the groundwork already by this idea, remember, going back, you can't forget. And he's going to use in verse 2 and verse 3, he uses knowledge. You remember in 1 Peter, Jesus, when he talked about administering grace in all its various forms?
Mm-hmm.
You remember that was the phrase used, which is a really interesting phrase? Here in verse 2, he says, grace and peace, the same things he mentioned at the end of 1 Peter, be yours in abundance. But instead of saying his various forms, in other words, whatever ways you get grace, now he says something very specific, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus.
Well, and I like Zach's translation of knowing God.
Yeah.
And it says that grace and peace being multiplied.
Mm.
I think that was a better rendering.
Yep.
But when you think, well, how do I get to know God? That's why I brought up 1 John. I mean, if you just, I would like to compare that because I think there's a similar instance. Because there's a difference in knowing about God or having knowledge about God.
And I really think Peter's knowing, making a strong point of that. And that's where he's going to build his foundation before he gets to the false part. Because he's saying, if you know this, you're going to be in a much better position, I think is his point he's making.
So 1 John, and you know, John, the last survivor of Jesus's followers, you know, it's so interesting. He was, you know, he called him he earlier, like when you read John's account in the Gospels. And so now we get to, you know, the next to last set of books in the Bible. And he's like, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning, and there was that word I used earlier, the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, testified to it, we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So when you think about,
there's that oneness, by the way, of the Father and the Son. Same thing.
What fellowship? Where we can have fellowship with God himself?
Mm-hmm.
And how many times does he go on to say about knowing God, those who know God, know God, know God? And so then he goes on to say, you know, this is the message and declare to you, God is light, in him there's no darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with him.
Right.
Well, you know, this is a little deeper than just knowing about him. If you're claiming to have fellowship with the God of the universe, are you kidding me? How is this even possible? To go to Phil's point, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus which there's that blood again, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, here's the point I want to make. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But if you really think about what he's saying, what we do in the church is we stress the first phrase of that. If we confess our sins, because that's about us, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us. But when you think about it, if you're having fellowship with God, you realize at some point, oh, he knows you better than any other entity could ever know you.
Right.
So the fact that you're confessing your sins is more of an acknowledgement that God is all-knowing, all-powerful, you know, just, loving. But what's amazing about the second part of this verse is if you say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So you say, what does he mean he is just? Because most time people read this, they say, well, of course, God will forgive you of your sins if you confess them because he's loving and he's merciful. But that's not what he says. He says it's because he's just. Well, he goes on to explain why. When you get to verse 1 of chapter 2, he said, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world.
He said, don't think you can hide them. You can't hide them.
Well, you can't hide them, understand them. But he's also saying, he's forgiven you not because, oh, you're confessing them. You know, you're revealed. It's because of his justice that was done on the cross of Jesus.
Yeah.
You don't need to have a sacrifice again. There's already been a sacrifice.
All you're doing
is not about you.
All you're doing is acknowledging who he is.
You're acknowledging your fellowship with, you're walking with, you're in a relationship that has become intimate. He knows your secrets, thoughts, and your heart, and but it's just like, I don't know why we can't help it. As religious people, we're like, all right, go to confession, take the Lord's Supper. It's like we're checking in because we know about God, and somehow, that's why I read that whole thing. The true meaning gets lost in there.
Yeah,
we're talking about knowing God and fellowship with him and having this spiritual connection, his DNA, which we're fixed to get into, or you know what I'm calling the Holy Spirit, his DNS, I guess, divine nature spirit is living inside of you. How much more intimate can you get?
That's a great point, Jess. You're not telling him what he doesn't know. You're telling him where things are in your relationship. It's like your wife. You're not telling him things. It's not like you're saying, well, look, let's sit in the booth and I'm going to tell you all my deep, dark secrets. You're saying, hey, here's where you're just having a conversation about.
Well, and it's an eyewitness. You know, they were, and that's what I was trying to get to. They were eyewitnesses. But it's just as intimate to house the Holy Spirit of God and have this, you know, that's why people said, you know, we're the witnesses, and they even use that word today. And you're like, what does that mean? That's where that came from. Because it's like, well, he's that witness and that one that raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit, God's Spirit and nature, we're partaking in that. We're participating in that. So that's why, you know, later on in 1 John, he would say, who wants to live a godly life must walk as Jesus did. Well, you're like, well, how can I do that? Well, you have the Spirit that raised him from the dead and that was moving in and through him inside of you. So Peter's bringing that point out. And what happened to Jesus while he was on the earth? Well, he was rebuked. He was persecuted. He was threatened. So we're going to have the same life if you're having these kind of conversations with people.
And that's exactly what he meant when he said this, what do you call it, knowing God multiplied or through the knowledge. And then he's going to, when we get to verse 3, he's going to bring that out again he's going to, when he gets into the next one, he says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. There's the same word again.
Same word.
Who called us by his own glory and goodness.
By his own glory.
Yeah.
And his goodness.
That's right.
So, and he's given us everything we need. I mean, you could just take this one verse and put it up on your wall, and this would eliminate griping and complaining.
That's right. That's exactly right.
And look, it would really change our prayer life.
Yep.
Because most of the times, and I'm thinking carefully about what I'm saying, most of the times our prayers are about things that we need.
Yeah.
Or we feel we need.
Right.
And he's like, his power has given us everything we need for life and godliness.
Right.
You have everything you need.
Right. Which is why he continues to source it back to God instead of to us. I mean, and that's what he's having to remind them of, because that's when you get off base, right? When it's not him. So, and I think that's the first reminder that he's telling them, is that it has to go back to who he is. And it's not you. That's why he keeps going back to that knowledge that it came from them.
Well, and verse 4, when he says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises. You named three of them last podcast, yep. But there are several.
Right.
So that through them you may participate in the divine nature. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is never really mentioned, but that is what it's referring to here. Would you agree?
Yeah.
You're participating in the divine nature, and you can escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires.
It sounds like a lot of the qualities of the Spirit. I mean, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things.
Yeah, and how could you participate in the divine nature? I mean, there's only one way, and that's through the Spirit living in you. I mean, there's no other way to participate, because that's active and ongoing, right?
Well, it's a focus on Jesus and a reliance and a security of the Holy Spirit being in you.
Right, which is why I think later, which we'll get into when we get into the second part of this chapter, is the idea that the knowledge is carried along by the Holy Spirit in terms of the Word of God. In what the prophecy that happens there, but let's face it, that only comes to life if the Spirit lives in you to be able to then interpret it and know what that is.
That's what I've been saying the last couple of weeks in here. Faith, add to your faith. You say, well, I have faith in Jesus. I said, how do you make that known? Well, he says here, you add to your faith goodness, and the goodness, knowledge.
Right.
Just be good.
But I think his point is it has to be growing. You know, he's used already adding, multiplying. You have all the, why are we using all these mathematical? This is something that's ever increasing as you're walking. It's not something, I got it. You know, I'll see you in heaven.
Right.
No. That's why he keeps making the analogy of the, you know, the new birth and a young baby. And it just takes time. And, you know, I did the illustration in the overtime about an acorn. An acorn's not very powerful. If you try to slam it on the concrete, it'll just crush in your hand. But you plant that thing and give it some time, and all of a sudden that thing becomes a force. It'll yep. buckle the road, you know. It will. So that's kind of what I think he's referring to. It made me think of that verse in James, you know, where he said every good and perfect gift comes from above. But then later on, he says, accept the word that is planted in you. Where's that? 21. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So yeah. At first, It doesn't seem that powerful, but as it grows, the word that is planted, the Spirit that's in you, it's the equivalent to something going from an acorn that's just laying on the ground to a giant oak that is a force.
Yeah. And I thought it was interesting, and I mentioned this when we were doing the overview of this of the book, is that when you look back when Jesus was teaching the parables, which I think that would have impacted Peter as he wrote this book, you know, these 20 plus years later, that when he was teaching those parables, it was interesting. You go back to Matthew 13, say, because he had several there in a row. It was the sower, the mustard seed, the hidden treasure, you know, the pearl, the net. There was always a core of something that Jesus started with. It was a seed. You know, it was something that was planted. It was the mustard seed. It was the treasure that was put into the field. It was the net. And so that, so there was always that core that was representative of who God was. It was the gospel, you know, the treasure that was representative. It was this idea of first there was God and then there was growth, which is what we're going to get into with the faith. And so I think that's principle once we get into this text, because if you don't have the core first, then you don't have anything to grow from. And so I think that's what was missed, and that's the part that the false teachers were missing, because they were missing Jesus to begin with.
This fruit he talks about, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, all those qualities, you're not exhibiting those and making those known to people to be saved. You're doing that because you are saved.
Right.
You are showing them what a growing faith looks like.
Right.
You know, it keeps you from being ineffective, he said, you know, and unproductive.
Yeah.
But it all leads to, I think, the last
fruit here.
Right.
The last quality in verse 7, which is love. Because when you think about it, I mean, what does God do once you get to know him? Those qualities of God, it always goes back to them. You know, three of them that I'm always focused on is that love, light. It's like we said about the confessing of sins. And all my counselor buddies, they all say that there's something about actually forming the words when they're confessing your sins that's therapeutic to you dealing with it. And it's like in God's wisdom, yeah, he's already known, he already knows what you did. But I mean, even the counseling science of it all has proven that it's helpful when you acknowledge what the problem is. I mean, it's the first step of anything is admitting that we have a problem here,
right?
Which is coming to Christ. That is a prerequisite. I mean, if you're not broken or you don't realize you can't do it yourself in life, well, why in the world would you be pursuing God?
Right.
But it's always going to lead to a love of God like you never had before you heard Jesus and surrendered to him. And it's always going to affect your other relationships. You know, when you look at these things that when it says brotherly kindness and, you know, that's something before I was in Jesus, that's the last thing I was thinking about is right. Being kind to anyone. I mean, you just don't think that way as a human being who is self-absorbed, you know?
Right.
And so that's why I think in the First John, when it said that you're fellowshipping with God, well, later on he's going to get into when he said, you know, we confess our sins because God is light. Everything comes to light, and he's life. So then all of a sudden you realize you're going to live forever. So it changes your perspective on what you're pursuing. You then realize money, that's not going to do anything forever.
Right.
Just the best you can hope for is your family arguing about it if you have some when you die. That's it.
That's where that ends. The first time I had exercised and experienced brotherly love, I just obeyed the gospel. So I come up there and some guy come up there and grab me, you know, like hug. And I noticed I stiffened up, you know.
Yeah.
I was tight. I said, whoa. So we got outside in the parking lot, and Miss Kay said, what do you think? I said, it's a little bit too lovey-dovey for me. I was just ignorant and unschooled, and I just didn't realize what brotherly love was. No, I never experienced that.
Right,
yeah, I wouldn't grab some dude, you know. No,
Well, that's what I was going to say when it says in 1 John.
Not a lot of growing to do.
Part of fellowshipping with God is you realize then you fellowship with one another, which is right in the middle of that 1 John.
Yep.
We have fellowship with one another. And so you all these qualities are coming out, but this is, and it says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive.
Yep.
Which is my original thing that I wanted to talk about. You, if you're in Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit of God and God has adopted you as his children, sons and daughters, that you're not going to be able to keep that silent. You want to be effective and productive in while we're on the earth.
Right.
And so I think that's the understood goal, and you're doing it with all these things that he's providing, the love, the kindness, the godliness, the perseverance, the self-control.
Just going around doing good.
Oh, man.
Because you're saved. That's how you operate.
Well, and we'll have to break this list down on a future podcast because we're out of time, because, man, there's some really rich stuff in here, especially when you look at the provider of this list and where it comes from, which is really good. So we'll do that on future podcasts. We'll talk a little bit more about setting that up on our overtime segment. If you want to follow us over there, that's blazetv.com/unashamed. And we'll set that up a little bit more. We're into 2 Peter now, which is our follow-up to 1 Peter, of course. So if you want to follow us, it's blazetv.com/unashamed for our overtime segment.
Thanks for listening to the Unashamed Podcast. Help us out by rating us on iTunes. And don't miss an episode by subscribing on YouTube, and be sure to click that little bell to get notified about new episodes. And for even more content that you won't get anywhere else, subscribe to Blaze TV at blazetv.com/unashamed.